Praise the Lord. Let's give God some praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God. We thank you. We lift you up. Praise God. For those of you who may not understand what's happening with Sister Karen, she had a brain bleed a few years ago and had major surgery. And as a residual of that, she has sporadic seizures. They seem to be getting more frequent. But it's different than some we've seen because she's back up and at them just almost immediately. But you want to be sure that you lift Sister Karen, Brother GR, and the boys up and just pray for them on a regular basis, because it's a terrifying thing to experience and a terrifying thing for the family to experience. But once more, could we just lift them up and pray for them right now? God's hand upon them, God's blessing on them. Mighty God, we just pray your hand of blessing and strength, that you would just move on Sister Karen. God, let healing flow. God, let your anointing touch, bless. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. I tell you, it every day is a good day to know the Lord. And that's when everything's clear and everybody's healthy and sun's shining and all the bills are paid and everybody speaks well of you. It's a good day to know the Lord. But when you step off into one of these valleys and there's trouble on every side and you just don't even know which end is up, it's a good day to know God. It's a good day to know God. He is such a good friend and such a comforter. The word of God said he's our comforter. The word there is paraclete. It means he walks along beside us. And I feel his presence here. I felt his presence all over Sister Karen right now. I don't feel a spirit of fear or trouble in the midst of something like that. I feel the peace and the blessing of God on it. And it makes you appreciate the things of God all the more. I tell you, it is going to be a blessing to get out of these bodies and get into that next one. It's going to be a blessing to live in a moment where you know that, I don't know how it's scheduled for the next season of time. During the millennial, they'll have days. But after that, in eternity, I have no idea how it's going to go, if there'll be time at all, or if we'll have anything comparable to the system we're living in now. But every moment in that place, I'm challenged to use time every day in that place, but I don't know if they're going to have days. Every moment in that place, but I don't know if they're going to have moments. But whatever they have there, every one of them, it's going to be good to know that there's not going to be another shoe to drop. There's not going to be another catastrophe to fall. There won't be another friend to mourn for or a graveyard to visit. There's not going to be another moment where just out of nowhere, darkness and blackness and depression and trouble comes and visits your house and your life. That is what he bought for us at Calvary. He redeemed our souls. He's redeemed our lives. But that is going to be a place you don't want to miss. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to read tonight in Ephesians chapter 2. And I appreciate your prayer, church. And I appreciate the way you always rally around the people of God. It's an awesome thing to be a part of the church tonight. It just absolutely is. I've seen the church fill up emergency room at a hospital before. I've seen them turn out in huge numbers to support the people of God in all sorts of trying circumstances. And it's just a great, great thing to be a part of God's church. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin again in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that's what we worked on Sunday. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We lift you up, O God. We magnify you. We bless your name. We thank you for your word, O God, that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. As we were involved in the first set of worship, and the church was beginning to worship, I saw Sister Connie back here, and she's got Zoe with her tonight, and Zoe's out in the middle aisle. And if you don't know that family or that story, I can't tell you a lot about it other than to say this. That baby standing in the middle of that aisle, lifting up her little hands and praising and magnifying God, is in the devil's face and shuts the devil's mouth and breaks the hand of hell and says, it starts all over right here. God throws down a gauntlet every time a little child lifts up his voice and lifts up his hand. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. And that's good news. Well, praise God. Praise God. And so we are from outside to inside now. We are builded upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And he continues in the metaphor by describing us as stones, because we are not stones. We are lively and we are dynamic and we are fluid, and it's a little bit difficult to carry on the metaphor without feeling the tension of it. But Peter deals with that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said, you also as lively stones, everybody say lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And so we're on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and God is building us up, and we are built on what God has already established in his church now for 2,000 years. And we are lively stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and our function is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so the building that we're being made a part of is fitly framed together, and it grows into a holy temple for the Lord. God wants to live in this. The metaphors, the symbolism that he uses, we are his body, we are his house, we are his temple. And so that's the language that Paul is using in this passage. And we are together, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And David's question is still salient tonight. How can you build a house for God? The heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. How can you build a habitation for God? Yet he says, I'm going to live in my people. And so you individually are the temple of the Most High God, and we collectively, the corporate body, we are the temple of the Most High God. And what an honor, what a privilege, what a great miracle that God has brought us in from the outside, and now we are a part of where God lives. That just simply means that God is going to be where his church is. That's God's base of operation. Just like Command Central for God was in the man Jesus Christ, all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. He was at the far extremes of whatever's out there in terms of the universe. At the same time, he never stopped being omnipresent, but Command Central was in that body. Tonight, Command Central is in the church of the living God. Well, praise, I'm just telling you, Command Central for God right now in terms of the earth and what God's doing in the earth is not seated on the throne in the heavens. It is in the earth, in the body of God, because that is the dynamic. Brother Prado touched on this the other night, and you really got to get this concept. When God comes to the earth to do business, he comes in corporal form. He wrestles with Jacob as the angel of the Lord. He visits with Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. Ghost. He comes to Abraham as Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning or end of days, a high priest unlike any other high priest. He manifests to Moses as the burning bush. He came in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, as his son. He came as the incarnate Christ. God became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And now God is manifest in his church. God is still manifest in flesh. He's manifest in the church of the living God. Well, praise God. It takes a little get used to that concept, because you can think about this as in we're following after, or we're just the representatives, or we're just the ambassadors, and we are all of that. And the language of the scripture teaches us all of those things, but this is such a mighty concept and it's so hard to nail down effectively. But a major slice of what the word of God offers us concerning this tonight is the fact that we are the body of Christ. Where we are, he is. Where we are, the power is. Where we are, the answer is. Where we are, the gospel is. Where we are, the prophecy is. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen in his church. If it's going to be, it's going to be in his church. If it's going to be revival, it'll be where there's a church with revival on its mind. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, whosoever sin you retain, they'll be retained. And whosoever sins you remit, if there's remission of sins, it's going to be in the church. Somebody say praise the Lord. People can get the Holy Ghost anywhere in the world, but if you're going to do covenant with business with God, you're going to do it with his church. Because his church is command central for the gospel and all things holy in this dispensation. Well, praise God. So it really makes you want to sit up and act like you know what you're doing. And behave as though a great mantle of authority and responsibility had been placed upon you. Praise God. Praise God. So we are lively stones built up for a habitation, for the temple of God. And there's a problem with lively stones. I mean, if you're working with inanimate objects, you put them there and they stay. Come back in the morning and they're there, unless some meth head ripped you off during the night. But typically, carpenters and electricians and people that work with inanimate objects, when they do the job, they build the building, they erect the wall, they put the piece in place. When they come back in the morning, it's still there. But when you're working with people, it's like nailing Jell-O to a wall. You're working with people, you can think, man, I got that fixed, and come back tomorrow and it's just all squirrely 10 ways to Sunday, and you can't find one end from the other. And it's just dealing with lively. There's a problem with lively stones. But we still have the mandate. We're called to be the stones of God built together for a habitation of God. And we've got to have this in our mind. The one of the primary concepts here is that this is a function of will. And this is a function of choice. And we as lively stones, we have the capacity to get down off the foundation. We as individuals with freedom of choice and free moral agency, we have the capacity to turn or to tilt or to come out of alignment or not to be plumb and square and level. But if we want to be the habitation of God, we've got to be all of those things on the foundation, on the cornerstone, built together, fitting perfectly together with one another, because that's the house that God wants to live in. God doesn't want to live in a house full of confusion. God doesn't want to live in a house full of friction. I'm just telling you, God's not about to take up habitation someplace where there's all sorts of nonsense going on. We got to learn how to fit in together and work together. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And if the devil can ever get you so crosswise of one another where you cannot be the habitation of God, he can go to the Bahamas and take time off. Because you're doing his work for him. But we've got a calling tonight. We've got a calling to be a part of the house. We've got a calling to be a part of the habitation of God. We've got a calling individually to be that within ourselves, but we've got a calling to be that corporately. You've got to get both of those down. You've got to have private victories. You've got to have public victories. You've got to have the memorial under the waters of the Jordan River, and you've got to have the memorial at Gilgal. It's got to happen in your private life, in your own home, and with your own family, but it's got to happen in the house of God with the people of God too. And one of those is good, but both of those are necessary. Well, praise God. Praise God. So we're God's stones and we're fitly framed together. It simply means that we have to fit in. We've got to fit in. Well, I don't feel like I fit in at church. You got to fit in. You got to fit in. Well, you got to fit in somewhere, and you can't be bouncing around like a billiard ball, a ping pong ball from house to house, place to place, stone to stone. You're not built a part of anything. You've got a maverick spirit about you, and you're just bouncing around everywhere you want to bounce because somebody's not stroking your ego the right way. You better get yourself lined up. Fine. I don't care if you go here or somewhere else, but you better get there and get fit in. Somebody say praise the Lord, because that is the mandate of God for your life. You want to be the habitation of God? Three of you do. Do you want to be the habitation of God? Do you want God to have his way here? Do you know what happens when God shows up and God takes residence in a place? My God, he can shake a city. He can turn a whole city upside down. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. And it's not automatic and it's not guaranteed. You can come in, but progressively, how much of God you have is entirely up to you. It's up to you individually and it's up to us corporately. One of us can set 1,000 to flight. Two of us, 10,000. And so there's this exponential multiplication that begins to take place when we link one with another. It's amazing to consider what we could do if God could say of us what he said about Babel. He said they all say the same thing. They all speak the same language. They all have the same dream. He said nothing. They have unity. Nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Ah, that God could say that about us tonight. They all say the same thing. They all believe the same thing. They all embrace the same thing. They have unity in the house, and nothing that they imagine to do will be impossible for them. Somebody say praise the Lord. I believe we can fill up this house. I believe we can have 100 people in the altar filled with the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. I believe we can baptize all night long, all night long, all night. Oh, come on. There's sinners enough in the city of Birmingham to keep us busy all night long. I showed the trustees the final prints for what we've got planned for the field back here. We can do the whole job. We can finish the whole construction and have it all together completely finished before we ever knock this wall out. And I don't only believe we can fill this one up. I believe we can fill that one up. Praise God. But there is a looming question tonight. It's just simply, how much of God do you want? How much revival do you want? How much of a move of God do you want? Because when I go to ask you those questions, you can begin to think, I'm pretty busy. I've got things going. I'm going back to school. I've got stuff going on. I got teenagers in my house. I'm working two jobs. I've got this. I've got that. But I'm just telling you, all of that's going to fall away. All of that you're going to leave behind. You better get as the hub for all of those notable and worthy and wonderful things you're doing. You better have revival at a torrid pace established in your life. Well, praise God. And I believe you can have it. I believe you can work the two jobs, go back to school, raise teenagers, and have a move of God in your personal life and in this corporate experience at the house of God. Well, praise God. If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. How much of God do you want? How much do you want? We're fitly framed. We fit in. That implies purpose and choice and exercise of will. We fit in. God never made anybody fit in because he'll never obviate your personal will. He won't let the devil obviate your personal will. He's given us a call. He's given us everything we need, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's already prepared it for us. From the foundation of the earth, he's already prepared everything that we need. He's already done everything that we need to have done. Now he's looking for a church that'll take up the mantle and say, God, do it here. God, do it here. Let's have revival and let it start with me. Let's have a move of God and let it start with me. Let's have an angelic visitation. Let it start right here. Let's have men and women filling the altar filled with the Holy Ghost and let it start right here. Come on. How much of God do you want? Brother Booker said, what level do you want to play at? Praise God. If you, for some reason, don't fit in with the Church of the Living God and you continually have these little abrasive episodes, the mandate of the Word of God to you tonight is fit in. Just do it. Just fit your little self in. Praise God. He said if you do this right, even your enemies will be at peace with you, will speak well of you. How much more should it be true about the house of the living God? And he puts all of that onus on you. No, it's not about them. It's never about them. It's always about you. It's always about you. Because you're the only one that God's going to hold responsible for your life, your conduct, how you fit in to the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you don't fit, get fit. That's G-I-T, get fit. What's your calling? What's your function? It begins with being a part of the house of God and to create a dwelling place for all that God wants to do in this place. We help missionaries. We send offerings to people in far-flung places. But our primary mandate is right here. And I'll just tell you, church, if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. If we don't do it, nobody else, the Baptists aren't going to catch on fire. We might baptize a Baptist church before it's over with tonight. But God's got a plan. His plan involves his church. And he doesn't deviate from his plan. Cities languish without churches. That can't be the case here. Praise God. Praise God. When you first come into the kingdom of God and you're a brand new convert, you don't realize all this. And you don't realize the need to fit in. You're very self-focused because the church is so hospitable and everybody's just making a do over you. And they're, oh, we're so glad you're here. And it's all about you. And they're praying for you. And they're taking you out to lunch. And they're being so good to you. And they've got all kind of things going on for you. And you got a spotlight on you. And we're celebrating for you. And after a while, you got to come on in and grow up in the house of God. And at some point, it's going to dawn on you that it's not all about you. And we weren't schnookering you. We weren't deceiving you. We're legitimately excited. Heaven's dancing and shouting, or there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one comes to an altar and repents and begins to live for God. So it's a righteous thing for us to be all excited about you. It's just like when everybody gets all excited about new babies, you know, they're excited. They're excited about 7-year-olds too, but not nearly so much. And they're excited about 15-year-olds, but not nearly so much as, and sometimes those of you that have teenagers, you think back, oh, and they were just a little baby. And sometimes you wish that they might could be a little baby again in one of those teenager moments. But they won't be. They are what they are. But there's this special moment in the sun for new babies. But then you've got to come to the realization it's not about you. It's about him. It's about his body. It's about his church. And so as you come into that realization and that revelation, you have to, by nature, become less self-focused and more focused on others. One of the primary operating principles of the kingdom of God is that it's about others. It's always about others. It's not about you. The answers in what you need in your life are principally going to be found in what you do in the way of ministry toward others. Praise God. We deal with that quite often. If you struggle with depression, you ought to be baking cakes for people every day. You ought to be doing something for somebody every day and give your way out of depression and worship your way out of depression and pray your way out of depression. Well, praise God.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
And don't make me get all off in the land of qualifying. Somebody's clinically depressed and they might need some help. And I, you know, it's good practice if you have a terrible headache to take some Tylenol. That's clearly not a problem. Merry heart doeth well like a medicine. And somebody somewhere probably needs a little chemical adjustment. I know they do. I've met some. But you need to try to resort to spiritual resources before you do anything else. You need to just see if God can take care of that. I've been visited by spirit of depression before. Didn't know what it was. I was real young in the kingdom. I'd go sit on the drums and start, and every worship service, whoom, a black cloud would come down on me, and I would get so stinking depressed. Sometimes I'd walk off the platform after the music and worship, and I'd go back. We had a prayer room in the back, and I'd go sit in the dark in the prayer room and turn on the little speaker on the wall and listen to the service, and the usher would come by, check in the parking lot and check in that back room, and they'd see me sitting there in the dark, and they didn't know what to do with me. So they'd just close the door and just go on and all, because I'm just sitting there in this funk, you know, and it's just an awful thing. And I've never been depressed in my life, but it just started getting on me. And then I noticed the regularity, and I noticed the fact that it was a thing that happened like clockwork, and it just happened when I came and I sat down and we began to worship, and I said, aha, I see a system here. I see a device here. And I begin to talk to God about it. And God told me it's the spirit of heaviness. And he put the answer in his book. You put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so I would just get up and begin to worship and praise and magnify God. And do you know that thing? Woo, it would just lift off of me just like that, because I wasn't chemically imbalanced. I was under attack. But it took me weeks and weeks. I seems like I would be smarter than that, but I wasn't. I was fairly new, and I had never walked through that before. So you need to try the biblical resource before you try anything else. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So as you make your way into the kingdom, you begin to see the body. And you begin to understand the power of the body and the wonder of the body and the fact that these folks were praying for me before I ever prayed through. These folks were fasting for me before. These folks held up the light and kept the word of God safe and kept the doors open. And my God, somebody was preaching the word and they kept the kingdom of God alive in my city before I ever came. And so you begin to realize the power and the gravity of what the church is and how important it is and how it nurtures you and it feeds you, and you can grow in the church, and it's your safe surroundings as you grow into a man or a woman in the kingdom of God. And you begin to be very thankful for the church. But you can't get all this right. You can't get it all at once. In Bible studies and in witnesses, quite often I'll have people that'll say, I want to know everything. Just tell me everything. Give me all the rules. Give me the regulations. Give me the standards. Give me everything right now. And I'll just tell them, no, we're not doing that. We're going to study that over here. They don't know this Bible study in the last 2 years. And so I say, we're going to do that in another lesson. They don't understand. It's going to take, the Lord's going to come before we get to that lesson. But I hold them off because I don't want to give it to them, because they can't process it all. You can't do all of this. And if you know it, I may bring you to a place of crisis before you have the strength spiritually and the knowledge spiritually to survive the crisis. And so I don't want to bring you to a place of crisis before we build you in the word of God and in your relationship with the church. Somebody say praise the Lord. So I can't give it to you all at once. You get a nice, easy growth curve as you come into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. I can be in your house a long time. You can have the Holy Ghost, be baptized in Jesus' name before we ever get to the page on holiness. Now, a lot of people see it in the church and begin to emulate it. Some folks go out in search of it on their own, and they begin to find it. And you know, all of that's fine. And I'm all for people living in holiness. But I want you to have holiness on the inside before we even talk about enforcing it on you on the outside. Somebody say praise the Lord. And that is perhaps a different approach than some places or some people, but you can't do everything all at once. There's a growth curve. But once you begin to solidify in the church, then something goes off in your head and you hear John Kennedy saying, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. That's a terrible John Kennedy. But anyway, something has to happen. You have to get that revelation, and it has to occur to you. This is not about them blessing me. This is about me becoming a valuable part, a stone in my own right, holding up my own place, being a part of the strength of the church. That's God's calling in my life. And now I'm coming out of my infancy, and I'm coming out of my toddlerhood, and I'm coming into a place where I'm going to be a vibrant person in the structure that is the habitation of God and his temple in the earth. God, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I be of strength? And those are the questions that have to begin to go off in your mind as you grow into the kingdom of God. And fitting into the body becomes essential to that part of that process. You have to fit in. You gotta love the people of God. You've gotta walk with the people of God. Now, I'll just tell you, we got a lot of diversity in the household of God. And some of you have done profiles, or you've been profiled by prospective employers, and you've perhaps done a personality profile on yourself, and you understand that there's some personalities that don't mix very well with one another. And you kind of find that out sometimes. And that's understandable. And we're not all alike. And the strength of diversity in the body is an incredible thing. And we want diversity. It'd be a boring place if we were all alike one another. But you've got to start at the top. God loves everybody in the church. God died for everybody in the church. God shed his blood for everybody in the church. God let everybody in. God has mercy for everybody. And so we will not develop entrenched attitudes against anybody in the house of God. Now, you need to hear me on that. We will not develop negative, entrenched attitudes against anybody in the house of God. Well, praise God. If you do, you disallow yourself from being fit building material for the house of God. Got to come to the place where you understand we may not be just alike, but I've got to fit in. I've got to get in here, and I've got to find out how I can connect with you and be a solid wall here. We're going to be the habitation for God. That's more important than our differences. We're going to be a habitation for God. That's more important than our past. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, he's given us everything that we need. My God, he said, pray for your enemies. How can you have an entrenched negative attitude about somebody in the house of God? You can't have an enemy in the house of God and have your head screwed on straight. You're borderline spiritually insane. I hate those people. What's wrong with you? That can't exist in the house of God. That can't be in the, come on, let's give God a little praise. That can't be in the house of God. You've got to fit in, and it's your duty, and it's your responsibility, and it's absolutely going to determine how functional, how valuable you are in the house of God. Praise God. It's always a little sad to me. I get close to folks, and I'll just tell you this. We have standards here. We have standards for behavior. We have standards for external holiness. We have a lot of standards in regard to integrity and a lot of things. And we're not ever going to lay those things down. That's what the non-biblical Egyptian church does. But that's not what an apostolic church does. Praise God. And it's always sad to me. It's a sad moment when I'm walking with somebody and they get hung up. And they won't get unhung. And I can't get them over that bump. And so I kind of leave them right there and just go on, because the church is going to go on. Church is going to go on. But you can't function with that in strength in that church if you're hung up back at something you should have gotten over 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You got to get that out of your system. You can't respond to the calling of God in your life and have a bunch of unfinished business. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we're not going to be perfect till we get on the other side, but we can get these things right. We can get these basics right. We can be perfect in the basics. Well, praise God. Oh, just take something as rudimentary and simple as cussing. You know, you got to stop that. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church where folks stood out on the front step and smoked cigarettes and cussed and all, because that doesn't matter to them. That's fine. But it matters here, and it matters to God. So that's just an example of there are rudimentary things, basics, that we got to get past. Now, there'll be some areas of your life that you struggle with all the way to the trump sounds. There'll be some areas of your life where, but you've got to take those things and master those things and be in command of yourself. Paul said, this stuff's working in me. Who will deliver me from this body of sin or body of death? He said, it's working in me. He said, but I'm still serving the law of God. He said, I'm going to do the right thing. Praise God. I may want to punch your lights out, but I'm going to do the right thing. Praise God. All right. So down to in the heart of this discussion, we're talking about the body of Christ. And let's visit for a moment 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it begins with that wonderful teaching of Paul on authority and how outward manifestations have to do and are significant of authority. But on down into that chapter, which is really curious, Paul teaches on the communion on down into that chapter, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And there are so many people that read the first portion of that chapter and say, oh, that was just culturally relevant to Corinth and it doesn't apply to us today, but they still take communion. And so they cherry pick what they want out of the Bible. You can't do that. That is not intellectually honest. You are being intellectually dishonest when you do that. But let's start 11 and 23 in 1 Corinthians. Are you okay? Okay, good. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, he's teaching on the communion. And when he gives them the cup and he gives them the bread, he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he's teaching about his body. Everybody say his body. In verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Everybody say, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. And quite often this is taught and considered to be, if you eat it without repentance in your life, if you eat it with ongoing unrepentant sin in your life, then you gamble with your eternal soul. And you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Because you're not taking advantage of that crimson stream of forgiving blood that comes down from Calvary, and you're not being forgiven. But this is also significant of the church, which is his body. You're doing this not discerning the Lord's body. You've got unresolved conflict with your body, with the body. You've got unresolved tension tension with the body. He said, don't do that. When you're eating and drinking that, he said, remember me when you do this, when you take this communion meal. And he says it's very significant. For this cause, many are weak and many sickly among you, and many sleep. Some of you have died, and some of you are sick and can't get healed because you don't discern the Lord's body. And he's not altogether speaking about the broken body of the individual Christ Jesus and the blood that he shed and the stripes on his back. He's also talking about the body, which is the church of the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And it's significant to notice the language. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Everybody say, in remembrance of me. What he's asking is for an obvious act of recognition. He's asking for a cognitive act that you recognize him, you think again about the fact of the Christ and what he did. And he says, remember me. But if we do the same analysis with that word that we just did with recognize or recognize, if you take remember, he's literally saying, when you do this, when you take the cup and you eat the bread, remember me. Or if you would, bring me back together again. Bring my members back together again. Remember me. Bring my member. When you take this cup, it's called communion, because we're having communion. We're getting close. We're knitting ourselves together. We're becoming one. We're bringing diverse members together. The scripture says clearly, for you are members in particular of his body. We are lively stones. Another metaphor, we are members of his body. He said, when you drink this cup and eat this bread, remember me. Bring my members together. Bring them together as one body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because you don't understand the body, he said, you're in danger of damnation. You're in danger of being sick and can't get healed. You're in danger of dying when you could have gotten your healing, or God could have delivered you for another day of service and another day of ministry and another day, a season of revival. Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. It's important that we remember. My apologies to those of you that were at Ignite on Tuesday night last, but what I gave them was what I had already cooked up for you. And so I gave them a little taste of what we eat here. But we're going to revisit some of those themes here just for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, speaking of Solomon's temple, and the house when it was in building was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither or to the work site, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. And so they brought those perfectly fashioned stones to the site of what was going to be a fairly colossal building for that day. And they all slid in perfectly. And all you could hear was the sound of them moving together. But nobody was saying, oh, it's hung up, bring the maul. Or it's hung up, bring the chisel. Or it wasn't any clanging and banging and friction and all that. They were perfectly framed and formed before they ever got them into the place. And somewhere out there outside Jerusalem, they had a laydown yard. They had a place where they had all those stones delivered. And the craftsmen perfectly fashioned those. And in a private place and in a secluded place and in an off the beaten path place, they got those stones ready. We are lively. Everybody say, I'm a lively stone. Say, we are built together. as a habitation for the Spirit. We are built together to be the temple or the habitation of God. And this metaphor is so overarching and broad tonight, but all of those stones were perfectly fashioned, and then they brought them to the building site, and the stones fit perfectly, one with another, without a whole lot of friction. And there is no clearer teaching in the Word of God that in my life, I've got to take myself as a stone in the building of the habitation of God. And I've got to take myself to a secluded place, which is really, really strongly suggestive of a place of prayer, a place of an altar, a place where I get myself between the altar and the hammer of the Word of God, and I get my life in shape, and I get my attitude in shape, and I get my mind and my disposition in shape. And then when I come to the building place, I come to the house of God, there's not a lot of I don't fit, there's I don't fit in, you don't fit in, a lot of friction or a lot of sound of banging and beating, and all of the frictional tools are needed. No, when we come together, we fit together like a hand in a glove. We fit together like God's people are supposed to fit together. I can still remember Sister Nona Freeman talking about walking into a village in Africa one day. And as she was walking there, she said, I had the most amazing sensation. She said, I felt like I was walking on the bottom of a river, and the river was just flowing all around me. She said, I didn't know how to express it. I didn't have the words to verbalize it at the time. It was just a sensation. I'm walking on a bottom of a river, and the river's flowing all around me. And the Holy Ghost spoke to her in that moment and said, in this challenged place and in this place without a lot of natural opportunity or natural promise, she said, you are walking in the presence of perfect unity. And what she was feeling was a river of living water, a river of Holy Ghost, where people, though primitive the conditions, had found the Word of God and been able to knock off all their rough edges and have one mind and one accord and perfect agreement and walk together. And to the degree that we can do that, we are either limiting or accessing the power and the flow of God in our lives and in the church and what God is able to do in this city. Somebody say, praise the Lord. To the degree that we can love one another and hold one another and fit and be framed together with one another and build up this strong thing that God can come and live in and function in and minister in. And that's what we want, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, Lindsay, come. Let's stand together. Let's lift up our voices and praise and magnify him for a moment tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Everything that's not like God, I've got to get it out of my life. Everything that's not pleasing to God, I've got to get it out of my life. Because that's where my dysfunction in the body starts. I can't walk together with God or his body if I'm not in agreement. So I've got to agree in philosophy, and I've got to agree in passion, and I've got to agree in response and obedience to the Word of God. And consequently, I find myself rallying around the same things in the house of God, and we find ourselves in agreement, and we find ourselves walking together. Praise God. Lively stones, fitly framed together, built up together for an habitation of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I've just got to tell you, I don't think this city has ever seen what God really wants to do here. Praise God. You say, well, we're not what God wants to do. Well, we're a stop along the way. We're a place along the way. But God's got something in mind for this city and everybody in it. It's built on prayers of people that are long dead, people that wept and prayed in this city. I feel a part of that tonight. I feel a part of something that old timers planted, they sowed, and there's a harvest in this city. I'm just telling you what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't think we've seen nearly what God wants to do in this city. And I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. And it may be that when it's at its peak and when it's cranking, that I am so old and crotchety, I'm sitting in a wheelchair or a rocking chair over here, and they'll just come and wipe my chin every now and then and say, "Oh, don't mind him. That's just Elder Sutton over there. He's just, we keep him around. You never know." I don't know what the time frame is, but I do know what God has for this city, and we're just a stop along the way. Ah, praise God. I want to fit in with God's people. I want to be jointly, fitly framed together with you. And it's, I'm not dismissing the value of you as a person, but I want God to come and take up residence. I want God to have a place to launch from, a place to do what he dreams of doing. I believe God's got dreams. I believe he's got dreams for you and dreams for this city. Could we come gather down around the altar tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, it would be good, and in keeping with the theme of the service tonight, is if you'd get real close to somebody and get yourself fitly framed together. Let's pray together. Come on. God, we want you to have your way. God, we want you to take up residence here. Lord, we know you're going to have a church. We want to be your people. Lord, we know you're going to get glory. We want to be a place where you get glory. God, I know somebody's going to have revival. Lord, let it happen here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Turn your prayer to that one you're standing by and begin to pray for them. If you don't know their name, get their name. Pray for them. Pray God's blessing. Pray God use them. Pray the anointing of God down on their life tonight. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Yes. Glory, 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 glory. God worthy. Praise God.